74. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. As we continue on in 1 Peter, we've been seeing how Peter is writing about submission. And submission is a clear example of good conduct for the Christian that will make an impact on unbelievers. And he applies that in different areas to government. He talks about masters and servants and the principles we can see from that. And we saw how that can be difficult. But Peter reminds us how we can have strength in that difficulty by looking to the example of Christ and what he has done. And then in 1 Peter 3, we see that Peter addresses a wife's submission. And we saw last week, verses 1 through 4, how that a wife's submission is special. It's a marital submission. It is not just of a woman in general to all men, but it's in the context of a marriage, not just a woman living with a man, but a woman married to a man, where she has that role of submission, being subject to the husband, which doesn't mean she's inferior in any way. But it's just a recognition of the God-ordained roles of the husband and wife. And of course, that doesn't mean that the wife should be forced to sin or forced to ignore sin. If her husband claims to be a Christian, and that doesn't mean that she doesn't ever confront her husband about sin. or that she ignores something illegal that's going on in the home. You know, submission doesn't mean that. She should certainly go to the authorities if there's something illegal that's going on. And then we saw that a wife's submission may have an impact. Verses 1 and 2, Peter addresses wives who have unbelieving husbands, and he gives them hope for impacting their husbands by their submission to them and by their conduct around them. Then we saw in verses 3 and 4, a wife's submission involves adorning, and her focus should not be overly on externals, but she must pay attention to inner beauty, which is a meek and quiet spirit, which may not seem that important, but we see that in the sight of God, it actually is very important. Maybe something that the world says you should not do, that's not how you act as a woman, but God says, no, a meek and quiet spirit is what He's looking for, and that is part of the submission and the adorning of that submission that a wife should have. Now, as we continue on, we're going to pick up in verse 5, and we're going to see that Peter has a few more things to say to wives, and then we'll look at what he has to say to husbands this morning, verse 7. So in verses 5 and 6, we see a wife's submission needs examples. We see examples for a wife's submission in verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. So we have in verse 5 examples of trust in God. Peter talks about an unnamed group of women, holy women of old time, who trusted in God. And he doesn't identify who these are exactly. He's just talking about there's this group of holy women, perhaps in the Old Testament, who are examples for women today. Perhaps these are some like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah, others in the Old Testament. And they did what Peter has been talking about. They adorned themselves with a meek and quiet spirit and were in subjection to their husbands. But what we are especially to notice here in verse 5 is that they trusted in God. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. Now, this word for trust here is actually the word for hope in the original. They hoped in God. They looked forward with confidence to what God had in store, to what God would do. That's what we all need to have, of course, but for wives in particular, it's something that Peter says is needed. You know, there may be a wife who may find it very difficult in some circumstance to submit herself to her husband and to have this kind of inner beauty that Peter is talking about. And so here, Peter says to look at this example of these women who trusted, who hoped in God. You know, a wife might wonder if doing what Peter is saying is really best, if everything will really turn out okay. But she'll be able to do that if she has hope in God. And maybe she is in a situation that is very difficult. She needs to come to the place where she is hoping, not necessarily maybe in her situation changing, but she's hoping in God. She's hoping in the good plan of God and the good work that God is doing. That is what her focus is. And then Peter gives an example, a specific example of respectful obedience in verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So Peter names Sarah, the wife of Abraham, as an example of submission. And there is a specific situation in the Old Testament where Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And I believe the only time that we can find in the Old Testament where this is told to us is in Genesis 18. You remember in that passage where there were three messengers, angels, perhaps even a theophany there, that came to Abraham, and they told Abraham that Sarah was going to have a son. And the scripture says in that passage that Sarah was behind the door of the tent, and she heard these angels saying this, that Sarah was going to have a son. And she laughed within herself. And in Genesis 18:11, it says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also." So remember, Sarah, she's 90 years old at that point. Abraham, 100 years old. And that is when she called Abraham Lord. And notice that she didn't even do it out loud there. She said it within herself. And she said it while she was laughing too. But that was one example where Sarah did that. But we see from 1 Peter here that this was a regular thing with Sarah. In verse 6, the word calling him is in the present tense, indicates a repeated action. And from that, we understand that this was Sarah's pattern. This was her habit. Now, I think that the title Lord was probably a culturally acceptable way of expressing respect for her husband. Perhaps if you were to do that today, you know, your husbands might give you strange looks if you say that. But Sarah did that, and it seems to be her regular pattern. And so wives are to see this and follow Sarah's example. And I think perhaps as we look at Sarah, wives should see that Old Testament example was something that she did internally, first of all. You know, she said this within herself. And, of course, that's where it should start, too. You know, in the thoughts, the attitudes of the heart, having this respectful attitude towards the husband, it should certainly start there. And of course, there is an outward expression to that as well. Maybe not actually saying Lord to the husband, but perhaps it is expressed in the respectful way in which she talks to the husband. Does that demonstrate any respect to the husband? Or does the wife just, treat the husband like he's another one of the kids? You know, another person that she's got to, you know, get control of in the house. Perhaps that wouldn't be a respectful way of addressing her husband. And then we should see in Sarah also a long-term pattern of respect and obedience. Now, of course, Sarah had her problems. You can read the Old Testament, see the times where Sarah did not always do things perfectly. She did sin. She was a sinner. But we see that even at this period of time in her life, again, she's 90 years old in Genesis 18, when the angels come and say, Sarah's going to have a son. And it was at that point in her life where she is addressing her husband in this way. Obviously, you know, she didn't get to that point in her life and say, you know what, I'm not going to abide by these roles anymore and treat my husband this way. It was her pattern of life throughout her entire life that she still showed respect to her husband. It's something that's needed in all stages of life. And then Peter states some evidence of being like Sarah. Some evidence of being like Sarah. In verse 6, the evidence is doing well and not being afraid with any amazement. Doing well, doing right. Wives are to demonstrate a pattern of good works, which obviously should begin in the home. Those good works that are done in the home and towards the people that are living in that home. And then not being afraid with any amazement, or the idea is not afraid, not fearing any terror, any cause of fear. And it may be that the Christian wife is tempted to be afraid. There could be things outside, other people that are saying things that are seeking to get that wife to do something that is contrary to the pattern that's being laid out here, some threat that is taking place. There are many different things that a wife can be afraid of. Maybe something within the home, a decision made by her husband. Or maybe if he's an unbeliever, the things that he's doing and the thoughts about what might happen if this doesn't change. But hoping in God and seeking to follow the example of Sarah results in doing right, doing well, and not being afraid, not fearing any terror. All right, so that covers the wife. So let's look at verse 7. Husbands, okay? Husbands in verse 7. Now, Peter does not come to the husband and say, okay, here is submission for you too. He doesn't do that, although I think we could say the husband is to also submit. He's to submit to what the Lord is telling him to do in verse 7. There's a submission to the Lord that needs to take place. And so I want you to see the three main duties here of husbands in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So the first thing the husband is to do is to dwell according to knowledge. The word dwell just means to live with. And it includes, you know, everything that living with the wife involves. Sharing things, sharing the home life. Dwell with. Okay? Dwell with. That may be something that a husband needs to come to grips with, that God expects him to do with his wife, to live with her. To live with her. A husband may be married to his wife and yet actually do very little living with his wife. For various reasons. But I think that we as husbands need to come to grips with what God is calling us to do, to live with our wives. Okay? Seems like it's pretty basic, but we may need the reminder. And if we're not doing that, we are living in disobedience to God. Because God says we're to dwell with our wives, to share their lives with them. And so we've got to acknowledge that, come face to face with that. And Scripture says that we are to dwell according to knowledge. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And the question is, what does that mean? What knowledge is this talking about? It's not really defined in the verse exactly. But perhaps, first and foremost, it would be Christian knowledge. A husband living in accordance with the knowledge of God's Word and the knowledge of what God teaches about marriage. The knowledge of the basics of the Christian home in Ephesians 5 and what God is calling husbands to do and to dwell with wives according to the knowledge that He's laid out in His Word. That's something that the world is ignorant of, the knowledge of God. Especially the knowledge of God that is in direct connection with husband and wife. The world has a lot of examples of husbands and wives and, what they've grown up with and what they see every day. And a lot of that is not what God has given for a Christian home. And so it's up to husbands to understand the knowledge of God's Word, to live in accordance with that, with their wife. A husband may also seek to teach this to his wife. He leads her to the knowledge of God and how it should impact the life, dwelling with them according to knowledge. Of course, knowledge can be taken different ways. There is kind of a common sense type of knowledge as well, which husbands, admittedly, can be ignorant of. Knowledge of the wife. Okay, what are her goals? What are her desires? What is her personality? What foods does she like and not like? And unfortunately, husbands are oftentimes ignorant of those things. And so perhaps the knowledge includes seeking to know the wife a little bit better. So dwell, live with them according to knowledge. And then the second duty is to give honor to them. Give honor to them. Verse 7 again. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Husbands are to honor their wives, to treat them worthy of respect. You know, honor can have a physical demonstration, you know, making sure her needs are provided for. It can mean speaking words of honor. And expressing things verbally to the wife. Proverbs 31:29 says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And maybe husbands should be honoring their wives in saying how much they appreciate their wives and what they honor about their wives. And then we see reasons for this that are expressed in verse 7. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. As the weaker vessel. Both husband and wife are vessels. The Bible says that we are all vessels for the Master's use. We are being molded by the Master as a piece of pottery, a vessel. And both husband and wife are vessels for God's use. And we should recognize that the wife is the weaker vessel. What does that mean? Well, not necessarily, weaker spiritually always. It's possible that the wife may be spiritually the stronger vessel. Possible that the wife may be the smarter vessel. Her IQ may be higher than the husband. But the scripture is saying here that she's the weaker vessel. And I think probably the meaning is physically weaker, generally speaking, physically weaker vessel. How many times do we see this whole transgender thing and, the men pretending to be women in the women's swimming college level and, oh boy, surprise, surprise, the transgender woman, whatever, is winning all the time. I've seen the videos where, hey, there's this transgender woman in the track and he is in the race and, oh boy, surprise, he wins, even if he's pretending to be a woman. Why is that? Well, because generally speaking, men are stronger than women. And so in a race, the man is going to win the foot race, the swimming race, because there's more strength there in athletics. And that's just a demonstration, I think, of what we see in the scripture here, that the woman is the weaker vessel. The wife is the weaker vessel, physically, generally speaking. And so husbands need to honor their wives and recognize that they are the weaker vessel. And that means that there are times when the husband needs to shoulder the heavy burden, to carry the heavy weight, to carry the heavy children. And to deal with the things that are going to be heavier burdens, knowing that she is the weaker vessel and honoring her in that way. I remember I was in a wedding for a friend of mine in college, and it was at the rehearsal dinner, and the bride's father got up and gave a speech, and he was a pastor. He had a little porcelain teacup with him. He was given an object lesson. And I don't remember exactly everything, but I do remember the object lesson. So that goes to show you, you know, what do people remember? But he had this little teacup, and he was trying to make a point about, how the husband should treat the wife. And it was something like, you know, if he could take that porcelain teacup and treat it in a way that would shatter it. You know, if he threw it, it would shatter. And then he was demonstrating that there's a right way to do it. I don't remember how he did it, but he got down and carefully put that teacup on the ground. And he might have had a book or something along with that. And he's a pretty big man. He was, I mean, not super big, but he's a pretty, pretty big man. And he got up and he stepped on that teacup with one foot. And I just remember this big guy going like this on the teacup. And, you know, his point was that there's a way to treat that teacup, even though it is fragile, where, you know, it will give you strength. It will be able to hold you up. His point was about the wife, the treatment of the wife as a weaker vessel. There's a way that we as husbands treat our wives that can shatter them, but there's a way that we treat them in honor where we will be benefited by the strength that they give us. And so I think we see that here in this verse as well. And then another reason for giving them honor is there in verse 7, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. As being heirs together of the grace of life. Both husband and wife, as believers, are joint heirs in the gracious gift of eternal life. You know, just like two siblings, both sharing in the inheritance that might be given to them by their parents. So both husband and wife share in eternal life. And we see here that there is an equality before God with husband and wife. They have a difference in roles. God calls husband and wife to different roles in the marriage relationship. But there is an equality that they have before God. Both have the same Savior. And so when we as husbands understand that, we should give all the more honor to our wives. It means that husbands should listen to their wives as they would to any other believer. Husbands should seek to encourage their wives as they would other believers. Husbands may need confronted by their wives when they have sinned. They should listen and respect what their wives say. Why? Because they are heirs together of the grace of life. And then the third duty here for husbands is prayer. Prayer. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Peter is telling husbands to avoid this result of prayers being hindered, of prayers being cut down, impeded, interrupted. If a husband fails to do these things, we see here that it affects his fellowship with God. We see that for husbands and wives, the marriage is a context of obedience or disobedience to God. It's not just a matter of, well, you know, I'm not pulling up my side of the bargain. No, when husbands fail to do what God has called them to do here, they disobey God. And when we disobey God, we do not have fellowship with God. We find that our prayers are hindered. We're not in fellowship with the Lord. These prayers may also include prayers with the wife and with the family. Those actual prayers probably not going to be taking place if there's a failure of the husband here. So husbands should be men of prayer. We should be men of prayer. You know, it may not even bother some men that their prayers are hindered. say, well, big deal. Don't really care about that. Well, they should care. They should care. God calls husbands to pray, to lead in prayer. Prayer needs to be a priority for the husband. You say, well, what if there's a husband who is in that case right now? Maybe they're in that situation where they're not living in obedience to the Lord, where they are not doing these things that Peter is saying. What do they need to do? Well, it begins with confession to God. Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned. I've not done this. Please forgive me. And then it would mean going to your wife and saying, you know, I realize I should be doing these things, and I'm sorry, and I've asked God to help me to do these things. I was wrong to treat you this way. I'm asking God to help me to do better. Will you forgive me? To go to the wife and to have reconciliation there. To reconcile with God, to reconcile with others, and to seek to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. All Christians should do that. And Peter is saying that this sort of conduct will have an impact on the world around us. We go back to verse 12 of chapter 2. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What are those good works? Submission to authority. That's not the only good work. What are those good works? Well, for husbands, it's dwelling with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. It starts in the home. It starts in the home. Wives are to be in subjection to your own husbands. Husbands, dwell according to knowledge. Give honor and pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand what you call us to do in the home. And we pray that we would make it a priority, help us to be willing to submit ourselves to what you've laid out for us, both for wives and for husbands. And we pray that we would be able to repent where we've sinned and to seek reconciliation, to seek to live according to your plan, not the world's idea, but according to what you have laid out. Help us to submit ourselves to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be coming to the Lord's table now. And as we observe the Lord's table this morning, we are going to sing three hymns about the Lord's Supper, which we've sung several months ago. But I'd like to do this again. And they are number 191, 92, 93. So let's start with number 191. And I want you to pay attention to the words here of here.